Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
We're starting a new series today as we head into Easter. Easter is only 4 weeks away, which is coming nice and quick. But we're starting a series called Christology. If you've never done any biblical studies, you might go, well, Christology, what's that? It's the study of Christ, the person and the work of Christ. Who is Christ? What did he do? And what is he doing today through his church? And those questions are what we are wanting to answer as we preach and teach. But if you're in a life group, you've actually already started because our life groups have been going through the Christology study. So get into a life group because it's a good time. I'm sure the conversations have been fruitful. But I wanted to point to two other things that will just help you as we head towards Easter. The first is we have an Easter devotional that will be starting tomorrow. So you can have access to that. I think we have a screen that's going to come up with details on how you can access that. Or there'll be some things in the foyer as well. But it's digital. It's quite beautiful thanks to the comms team. But the idea of that is I personally feel like sometimes Easter just pops out of nowhere. In the busyness of our modern day context, as we go through week by week, we get to Easter and we're like, oh, that's right, there it is. That's right, it's Easter. I'm meant to be contemplating and I'm meant to be thinking about Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrection. And so honestly, how this began was I didn't want to be like that this year. And so I wrote something for myself that then I showed Cherie and she was like, this would be fantastic for the church. So that's where it started. It was a little Word doc for me because that's all I needed, but the comms team took it and made it look beautiful for all of you. So why don't you take on that? Goes through the next 4 weeks. It has scriptures for each day. It has a focus for each week. It also has some suggested spiritual practices that you can partake in as you head towards Easter, because I love the fact that we can meditate on Christ day in, day out. And this is just another tool that can help you. There's no right or wrong way to do this. It's just a resource to help frame us heading towards Easter. And it'll go perfectly alongside our Christology series on a Sunday. The other thing I did just want to quickly remind us of is in 2 weeks' time on a Tuesday, it's about 10 days away, 17th of March, we're running a How to Read the Bible class. So again, if you haven't necessarily had any specific training in how to approach the Bible, I would suggest that you attend this class. Even if you've been a Christian for 10 years, I promise that this will benefit you in some way. We're gonna be going through the first 5 books of the Bible, which is often some of the hardest books for Christians in the modern day world to understand. How do I apply Leviticus to my daily life? Well, come to that Tuesday, 7 p.m. You don't have to register, but just come. We're going to be talking through actually how do we approach the Bible in a way that it doesn't just stay as information, but it transforms our daily life. So yeah, if you've never read Leviticus before, come to that one. those are just some things I wanted to highlight as we head into the next month, because we want to make sure that we are actually on this journey of discipleship. And in Christology really was the focus of the first couple of hundred years of the early church, as they weren't necessarily changing what they did, but they saw the need to articulate what they believed because there was a lot of opposition to them. It wasn't like today where there was, maybe a few religions that you could list, but every different city had a different god that they worshipped. And in the Roman Empire, the Romans just kind of kept adding gods on. Oh yeah, cool, you got a god, great, we'll have them. Oh yeah, cool, you got a god, great, we'll have them. And so it became this mess of pagan ideology. The early church needed to actually distinguish themselves and go, this is what we believe about Christ, who he was and what he did. This is the good news of the gospel. And most of the heresies that actually existed at that time and still today hinge on two natures of Christ, the two natures in the one person of Christ. And that is the fact that Christ is fully and completely undiminished God and fully and completely man. These two natures coexisting in the one person of Christ. That mere truth was something that the early church fought for us to stand here and be able to declare today with clarity. So that's what I'm focusing on today. I'm going to talk to you about the God Jesus and the man Jesus, the one person, the one who saved me from myself. Is that all right? Fantastic. Why don't you open your word to John chapter 1? John chapter 1, verse 1. A bit of context for the Gospel of John. All the Gospels are writing to slightly different audiences. John is in particular writing to a Jewish audience, and his primary goal is to help people understand that Jesus is God. Okay, Matthew's Gospel is around the Gospel of the Kingdom. The kingdom is here, the kingdom is now, it's moving forward. Luke's Gospel was the Gospel to the Gentiles. Hey, guess what, world? You're all included in this too. John's Gospel is Jesus is God, and he came in the flesh to save you from your sins. And so John starts a little bit different to the rest of them, and he starts by going right back to the beginning. In the beginning was. To a Jewish listener or reader, they would have heard this and immediately thought of Genesis, because it is structured exactly the same as the start of Genesis, intentionally. And so already the readers are going, oh, okay, I need to go all the way back to the beginning of all creation to understand this person of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is making a very clear statement that the Word is not just with God, but the Word is in fact God. This statement entirely changes the way we approach Jesus. You might be sitting here and going, okay, but where was Jesus in the Old Testament? He's not named in the Old Testament necessarily. He pops up a few times in different ways. But primarily, especially in the book of Proverbs, there's this concept of wisdom. And throughout Proverbs, it talks about wisdom being there from the beginning of time, being there through creation, calling to man throughout history. You see, this is the idea of the Word, that word logos. That word, the Word, is the translation from the Greek logos. That Greek word to the secular people of the day was in fact wisdom. It was the wisdom of the world. But John is saying, hold up, our logos, our wisdom stood before creation and it holds creation together. Our wisdom, Jesus, is God. Keep reading from verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. There's an intentional grammatical structure that happens there. Happens a lot through the Bible. Infinite pronoun. The Word, it's not a personal thing, it's an object, but then it changes the next time it's spoken about, his glory. It becomes a personal thing. It's connecting the two together. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That phrase there, full of grace and truth, comes from Exodus. As the people of Israel meet the presence of God at Mount Sinai, they acknowledge that, God, you are full of grace and truth, but we can't come near you. Now John is saying, hey, the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Yeah, you remember when you met the presence of God and you wouldn't come near, but you acknowledged that it was full of grace and truth? Well, now the one who is full of grace and truth has come near to you where you couldn't come near. Continues on to say, John bore witness about him. This was he who I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Again, linking back to Sinai in this moment, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus is God. He came in the flesh and he made known God to us all. Another scripture that we're going to read is Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Starting in verse 15, this was a very common hymn at the time. We haven't just found this in scrolls of Colossians, but we found this in scrolls of many different worship texts throughout the early church period. And this is how they worshipped Christ. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Chapter 2 says it slightly differently in verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness of God incarnate. This is the pivotal revelation of Christianity. The Jews acknowledged that Christ was a historical figure, that Jesus was a historical figure, but not the Christ, the Messiah. Muslims would attest that Jesus is a prophet, but he's not the final prophet and he's not God himself. That he did mighty works, but he wasn't God himself. Christianity stands as the only one declaring that Christ is not just a man who came and did great things. He's not just a teacher of moral law, but he is God who incarnate in flesh. And if we cannot get this right, our gospel falls to pieces. And that's what I want to spend some time unpacking with you today. Three questions. Why must he be God and man for the gospel to stand? Why? What do we lose if he isn't God and man? And how do I live knowing that he is God and man? Firstly, why must he be God? Well, you see, only God can reveal God. If we want to have a full revelation of God himself, we must see God. John chapter 1 says that he came and revealed God to us. Until this time, you have something called progressive revelation. You see through reading the Old Testament that the picture of God becomes more defined the more you go through from Genesis all the way through. They start to understand more about God because they have more history with him. They've had more experience with him. It's just if you met someone the first time, you don't know a lot about them. But over years, you've learned more and more about them. But still, their picture of Christ, Jesus and God wasn't full because they didn't recognize when he came incarnate. But Jesus was fully God and could then fully reveal God to humanity in a way that we understood. If he's not, why must he be fully God? Because we needed a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the priest offering sacrifices day in, day out, year by year. But Christ offered a sacrifice once and for all, perfected for all eternity. We needed a perfect sacrifice. Thirdly, he must be God because salvation only comes from God. This is why the Pharisees were offended when he gave blessings and remissions of sins to people. This is in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah falls into the grace and mercies of God after he's run away in chapter 2, verse 9, and says, salvation only comes from God. In the Psalms, it speaks of salvation coming from the Lord. You see, he must be God because without being fully God, we do not have any security of salvation. The gospel falls to pieces. Why must he be fully man? Augustine puts it this way. If he did not fully assume humanity, then humanity is not fully redeemed. If he was only partially human, only humanity is partially healed. If we truly believe that the problem of sin in our humanity is done, finished on the cross, then God, Jesus, must be fully human. This is our gospel. You see, Romans chapter 5 talks about him being the new Adam, that through one man's transgression came death to the entirety of the human race. But through one man's obedience came freedom and new life. He must be fully man because he is our great high priest. Again, chapter 4 in Hebrews talks about the great high priest that passed through the heavens, that we can now approach the throne boldly. That without him being fully human, he can't sympathize with our weakness. He doesn't have any understanding of who we are. We have assurance over death, victory over death, because he was fully man. He passed through death and he was fully resurrected. We must hold these two things in tension, fully God and fully man. Irenaeus talks about the fullness of the humanity of Christ, and he puts it this way. Christ went through every stage of life so that he would become a rule for every stage of life. He was 12 years old once. He had to obey his parents. He had to learn. He had to develop. He didn't just get to go into ministry when he wanted to. He had to wait his time. You see, he went through life so that at every stage, we have a perfect example of what it is to live that stage of life. He dealt with grief. He dealt with loss. He dealt with joy. He dealt with celebration. The full humanity of Christ becomes the rule of life for us at every stage of life. But what do we lose then if we can't profess that Jesus is fully God? Well, we lose the full revelation of God. I cannot stand here and say that God is love without looking to Jesus. I cannot stand here and say that God is merciful without looking fully at Christ. And in turn, we actually lose salvation, because salvation only comes from God. If Christ wasn't God, then we are not saved. More than that, we lose the healing, the restoration, and the redemption of humanity. If Jesus wasn't fully man, then we are not fully redeemed. And I believe I have been fully redeemed, because I know what it was like without Christ. And I know what it is to live with Christ. You see, as Christians, we believe that Christ is not an impossible standard. He is not an impossible standard. He was fully man, which means we actually can live like Christ lived. Do we believe that? Or do we make excuses for our sin? I'm just human. Okay, but so was Christ. Yeah, okay, he was God, but he was human. He had the Holy Spirit anointed, Matthew chapter 4, you can read it, his baptism, Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Holy Spirit wasn't a dove, it says descended like a dove. But do we make excuses for our humanity that God actually came to redeem fully? We speaking as if humanity wasn't fully redeemed at the cross, as if humanity wasn't raised to life with Christ, that in our baptism, we are joined with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that now we have new life, new resurrected life. Do we actually live like Christ was fully man and he redeemed our humanity fully? It's a great question. How do I live knowing that he is God? Knowing that Christ is fully God means that I can take the Great Commission. I have all the authority. Go therefore. That we actually believe he does have all the authority in the heavens and the earth. And so that we go therefore. because he's fully God. It also means that God initiates and he sustains transformation and salvation in my life. That if Jesus is fully God, that he came down into flesh and he initiated the move. That I didn't move first towards God, but God moved first towards me. That I am only saved because God moved first. So I live out of a knowing that God wants to live in intimate relationship with me, that I'm not chasing God, but he's with me. That he's indwelled me, that I have the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one that comes close, that John 14 through 16 tells us all about, that convicts me of righteousness, that tells me and reminds me of what Christ said, that actually points me in directions, illuminates, helps me, girds my legs so that I may stand in the evil day. If I believe this, it changes the way I live. If Jesus is truly God in fullness, then God is love, as 1 John says. And if I believe that God is love, it means that I can open myself fully to him and say, this is my sin, this is my struggle. Show me how I am meant to live this life. Here's my full vulnerability. I'm not hiding from the one that is fully love, but I fall into his love. I fall on my knees before him, knowing that he'll lift up my eyes. You see, if Jesus is in fact God, it changes the way I live because it means I can live in resurrected life. He brought new life, just as chapter 1 of John talks about. Are you living a new life today? Or are you happy to keep talking about the old life that Colossians later talks about, that you're a new creation, the old has gone and the new has come. And from that, it then starts listing all these behaviors that we shouldn't be doing because the new has come. It then starts listing all these behaviors that we should be doing because this new has come. Are we afraid of the standard because we're actually not fully believing that humanity was redeemed? I live knowing that Christ, if I know that Christ is man fully, I live knowing that he sympathizes with my weakness. It means that I can fully and confidently say, in my weakness, you are strong. That I don't hide my weakness from the one that understands me entirely, but I actually present it before the Lord so that he may transform and redeem me. If Christ is fully man, I live each day with hope. I live each day with hope that though Christ suffered, though Christ was mocked, though Christ became the least of these, the son of suffering, though Christ did all these things and suffered in pain and grieved, there was hope. There was resurrection life. That the humanity of Christ actually testifies to a better day. It testifies to a day that is coming when all things, not just you and your soul are redeemed, but all things would be fully redeemed and right back in relationship with God. Not just you and me, but the entirety of the world. You see, I have hope if he is fully man. If he's fully man, I have hope that Job actually prophesied of. You see, in Job, as he's praying through his suffering, his grief of loss and pain and suffering, he says this beautiful phrase, "Oh, I wish that there would be a mediator that could intercede to the Father on my behalf." He doesn't use the word Father, he says God. "Oh, that there would be a mediator that could intercede to God on my behalf." Do you know, church, that you have a mediator that sympathizes with every weakness of yours? That in fact, what is he doing right now? Interceding at the right hand of the Father. Why? For you and for me. On my behalf, he's interceding. Jesus is praying on my behalf. Do we live like we have a mediator? Or do we shake our fist at God and go, "God, why me? Why now? Why this?" What do we come before and say, "God, thank you for Christ, that I may come near to you as you came near to me, Emmanuel." Why must he be God? Because only God can reveal God. Only salvation comes from God. Why must he be fully man? Because we needed a man to come as a man sinned, a man's obedience redeemed. He fully assumes humanity so that we would be fully redeemed. The band can come. What do we lose if he isn't? We lose the full revelation of who God is. We're left wondering about who God is. We become agnostic. I think there might be God, but I don't really know if he can be known. With Christ, that statement is totally obliterated. He can be known, he can be spoken to, he can be fully experienced. We lose the redemption of humanity. Christ becomes an impossible standard, a moral teacher that we all try to live up to. But because Christ was fully human, he becomes the one that may redeem us and transform us into Christ-likeness as we await the glorification in the days to come. How do I live? I live knowing that Jesus is fully powerful and he is ruling and reigning on this earth right now. And I join him in that. I live knowing that God initiated my salvation and so he will sustain it, that I fall into the grace and mercy of Christ. I live knowing that God is love, not just because the scriptures say it, but because I see it through Jesus. I live knowing that there is new life because Jesus is the first, the resurrection from the dead, that he may be preeminent in all things. We have new life today. I live knowing that he sympathizes with my weaknesses, not that I would hide my humanity from him, but that I would bring it towards him so that he could redeem it fully and wholly. I live in hope, knowing that there's a coming day that resurrection wouldn't just be of my soul, but of the entirety of humanity and of the world. I live knowing that there is a mediator who can, in fact, bring my petition to God on my behalf. You see, it might be a fact and a doctrine of Christianity that is hard to wrestle with. We don't fully understand it, though it is articulated well throughout Scripture. We need to be okay with some mystery in our walk with God, because after all, he is God and we are not. But if we do not have right belief around Jesus, who he is and what he did, then the gospel will be ineffective in our life. I'm going to read the Athanasian Creed to you, or a portion of the Athanasian Creed. Beautifully puts this. And ask that you would meditate on these words as we go through and allow the Holy Spirit to write our belief system, not just for the fact that we believe rightly. There's a well-documented psychological phenomena. I won't go into too much detail. If you've been on any of my teams and I've done training, you've heard about it a few times. But it's this process that belief will always inform action, which will then produce results. That then results will reinforce the actions that we do, which will then reinforce the beliefs that we have. Right belief matters because it changes the way we live. And if it changes the way we live, it will change the world that we live in. And as we start to see the world around us actually be redeemed as Christ redeemed us, it would reinforce that we're actually following the one true King, the one God who came and reached for us. And so it would reinforce the belief that Jesus is fully God and fully man, two natures, one person, not confused, not consumed by one another, but co-equal. Athanasian Creed says this, "Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting secure salvation that we also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the essence of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the essence of his mother Mary, born in the world, perfect God." That word perfect there today in our language could be translated as complete God and complete man, of a rational soul and human flesh existing together, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, as spoken about in Philippians, who although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but he is one Christ. One, not by the conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by the assumption and redemption of manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of essence and nature, but by unity of personhood. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again on the third day from the dead. It goes on from there. How do we live? in light of the gospel. The worship team are going to lead us in a moment. And this isn't a time necessarily, though you might need prayer and those sorts of things, you can come at the end of the service and receive prayer if you need. But this is a time that I would ask that we actually contemplate on Christ. We meditate on who Christ is and where we might need to actually adjust, where we might need to search the scriptures to have a right view of our Lord and Savior, where we might need to actually change some things to align with who Christ is. Before we do that, I can't talk about essentially the gospel, the good news, without giving an invitation to people in this room to come into that full knowledge of Christ. If that's you, if you've walked in today and you can't say that you have confessed and believed that Jesus is God, that He died for the remissions of sins, He died so that your sins would be wiped clean, and He rose 3 days later, defeating sin, Satan, and death. If you haven't made that confession, but you would like to today, then I would love to give you an invitation to that. And I'd ask if you raise your hand in a moment. If that's you, would you just give us a wave? If there's people looking around, that's just so that they can know if that's you. Everyone else is praying for you. If you'd like to do that, and like John's gospel says, that you receive the right to become a child of God, you come back into relationship with God. Ecclesiastes says that He's put eternity in every man's heart. That we actually seek something. I'm here to tell you the thing that you're seeking today is God. And we believe that God came close in Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.